Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I can see you over there waving at me. Craig was cueing me that the mic was hot. I was writing something down. If I don't write it down, I'll forget it. That's the way it is with me nowadays. That's the way it will be with me for the rest of my life. Pretty soon writing it down isn't even going to help. I'm going to write it down and forget what I meant when I... Have you ever done that? I'm serious. I did this, this is a couple months ago, and I mentioned this to a group I was talking to. I wrote down, like, D87. And at the time, I thought to myself, surely I'm going to remember what D87 means. Half hour later, I had no idea what I meant. So I have to write it down, Craig. It's open lines for the remaining 25 minutes of... No, I'm for the first 25 minutes of the second hour of Issues, Etc. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Here are a couple things that are ahead. Then we'll go to the phones. We're going to be talking a bit about a story that came to light when we were talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery last week. I asked him about a gay bishop that had been elected in New Hampshire here in the Episcopal Church USA, and he went on to tell us also about a gay bishop who had been appointed, archbishop in fact, I think, no, a gay bishop who had been appointed in England, an openly gay bishop. Well, that bishop has stepped down, and we'll get the response of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, in just a moment. We'll play it for you. And your reaction, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 are our call-in numbers. Mark's up first, calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, hello, Pastor.
Hello.
I read the Spirits of the Rainforest several years ago, and one thing that struck me that I wanted to comment on was that this culture was stuck in a cycle of revenge and violence that it couldn't get out of, where... You know, you would, revenge was everything. If you were attacked and someone was killed by a rival tribe, you had to go back and attack, and then they would have to attack, and then you'd. And so it had a terrible impact on their life and on their population. Once Christianity was insinuated into that or input into that, it broke the revenge cycle. And I think Shufoot's tribe, its population started to grow dramatically because they weren't in that cycle of having to kill and be killed.
What I was thinking through the entire conversation there on shamanism, I was thinking how close, not in the results so much, but in the attitude, is this to some brands of Christianity where Christians are in the habit of saying, well, the Spirit told me to do this, or the Spirit is leading me to do that. And then someone else says, well, wait a minute, the Spirit, I think it's the same Spirit, is leading me to do something else. Well, the Spirit told me that I ought to be the pastor. No, the Spirit told me I ought to be the pastor. Someone, either they're both wrong, they can't both be right, maybe one of them's wrong and one of them's right, but it's only those possibilities. You know, when we start saying, I'm going to go directly to the Spirit or the Spirits and try and discover by listening to voices in my head or hints in my life or blue lights from the sky, it never leads in a good direction. And shamanism is probably an extreme example of that. Thanks for your recommend, Mark, and thanks for the call. You want to know where the Spirit speaks, folks? The true Holy Spirit of God speaks? It is in God's Word. I had someone write me today, and they actually, fifth, seventh paragraph of what they wrote me today, they said, God's Word isn't just the Bible. Yeah, God's Word is the Bible, but they said, God's still speaking. And my immediate reaction is, what's he saying that's not in the Bible? What do we need to know that isn't in the Bible? And when he talks to you outside of the Bible, which God has already told us is thoroughly reliable, how do you know it's him talking to you and not someone else? Good questions. Not only if you're a shaman. You know, he talked about Shufoot and his return as a Christian to his own people. That takes courage. You think you want to go back to that world where suddenly you're going to be standing in opposition to everybody who thinks the spirits are speaking to them? And he brought back the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And not only does the population grow because they stop killing one another in revenge killings, But now they have genuine life. The life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Forgiveness of sins rather than the only thing that the spirits can offer you is just revenge for wrongs that are done. You may have seen the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about the Church of England bishop who stepped down, an openly gay clergyman whose appointment as bishop in the Church of England divided Anglicans. He has decided that he would not take up his post. The church's spiritual leader, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, said that the decision by the Reverend Geoffrey John should make Anglicans pause and consider, quote, what God has been teaching them. John wrote that he made the decision because of the damage his appointment might cause the unity of the church. Now, several Anglican bishops from around the world wrote to oppose John's selection as bishop, saying it violated the church teaching that gay sex is, quote, incompatible with Scripture. That, of course, is an official teaching of the Anglican Communion. John said that he's in a long-term relationship with another man, but that he's been celibate since 1990 and would uphold church policy. Now, let's listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury himself, Rowan Williams, talk about some of the reaction that he received from the appointment of a gay clergyman as a bishop in the Church of England.
Some of the opposition expressed to Canon John's appointment has been very unsavory indeed. A number of the letters I received displayed a shocking level of ignorance and hatred toward homosexual people.
Now, what strikes me here, this is an old game. This is an old game. When someone does something, and let's say, for instance, you're Archbishop of Canterbury and you appoint an openly gay man to be bishop. Something that I think God's Word speaks rather clearly on. Rather than dealing with the issue itself, is it scriptural to do such a thing in the Church of God? Rather than deal with the issue itself, what is this game that's played? Oh, you should see my hate mail. You should see how people say nasty things to me and call me names, and you should see my hate mail. Look, folks, if I wanted to show you my hate mail, what kind of a host would I be if I said, I'm right on these issues because I get hate mail all the time? Oh, you should see the things people say to me. That makes me right. Or you should see the things that people write to me in email. Therefore, I don't have to deal with whether the issue is scriptural or not. Very little dealing with the issue. I mean, as much respect as I might have for Rowan Williams, and I don't know how long that respect is going to last, why doesn't he deal with the issue itself? Why doesn't he say, is this scriptural? Now, I want your opinion on Archbishop Rowan Williams and his reaction, his appointment of a gay man, and now his reaction after the man has said he will not take up his post. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now let's listen to the reaction from an opponent to this appointment. Here's lay minister Philip Giddings of Reading.
We have been praying for this to happen and have hoped that it would happen. I am surprised that it has come so quickly, though in one sense not quickly enough because of the divisions that have been created.
All right, now there's the opponent. He says that they have been praying that the man wouldn't take up the post and the damage is already done. I'll tell you one thing, folks. We have a parallel situation here in the United States in the Episcopal Church USA in New Hampshire where not the Archbishop, but the people of that diocese elected an openly gay man who's not celibate. He is living an active gay life with his life partner, and they elected him bishop. And I seriously doubt he will refuse to take up his post. What do you make of this game that Rowan Williams is playing? I'm not dealing with the issue, but just saying people are nasty when they write to me opposing the decision I made to appoint an openly gay bishop. And the issue never gets dealt with. The question of whether or not this is scriptural to do this never gets dealt with. My opponents are nasty people, ergo, I must be right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It appears, according to a new survey, that Protestant ministers differ over their views of homosexuality. A national survey shows that a clear majority of Protestant church ministers oppose homosexual couples being given the legal right to adopt children or to marry. However, the Protestant clergy are sharply divided over whether homosexuality is sinful and whether they would accept homosexuals as members of their church, according to the poll. Ellison Research conducted a survey following the U.S. Supreme Court ruling of Lawrence et al. V. Texas, in which the High Court struck down the Texas law that prohibited homosexual sodomy. The survey was released in order to provide context about what ministers really think, especially in light of the recent Supreme Court decision. We hear so much information about the individual denominations or individual church leaders who are celebrating Lawrence versus Texas, who are protesting the decision, who are fighting for homosexual rights or fighting against homosexual issues, said Ron Sellers, president of the Arizona-based Ellison Research. We see a lot of things on an individual level. It's hard to get a perspective. According to the report, 10% of Protestant ministers from all denominations believe that the United States government should recognize homosexual marriage. From all denominations. That's a very key phrase. 10% from all denominations say that the government should recognize homosexual marriage, compared to 90% who oppose such a recognition. Now you say 10%. That's not much. Still 10%, folks. 16% that said that they think homosexual couples should be allowed to adopt children. 84% disagreed. Controversy about whether the issue of homosexuality has long divided some Protestant denominations and churches. Although there is little debate in evangelical churches that are generally opposed to homosexuality, the so-called mainline churches, Presbyterians, United Methodists, and Episcopalians, are conflicted about the issue. That is saying a mouthful. The mainline churches are liberals, said Peter LaBarbera, senior policy analyst at Culture and Family Institute, an affiliate of Concerned Women for America. These churches have gotten away from the Bible. The Bible teaching is quite clear. Among the ministers from churches identified as mainline, 48% said that homosexuality was not sinful because it was genetic. 52% thought that homosexuality was sinful as a matter of choice, the Ellison survey indicated. This is one of the most common arguments that you will hear regarding the right or wrong of homosexuality. They will say, someone who is trying to say that homosexuality can't be wrong, I was born that way, or they are born that way. And I ask, since when is this an excuse? I might be born with the propensity toward, well, you know what? I am. I was born with the propensity toward all kinds of sins. It's called my sinful nature. It's called the old Adam. It's called original sin. I was born inclined toward every manner of sin. Some interest me more than others. Homosexuality doesn't seem to hold much interest for me, but there are others. Quickly swoop in to take its place. Does that make any of them right? Just because someone is born that way, does that make it right? As far as I can tell, and I've been a parent for some years now, exceeding a decade with more than one to deal with, you spend most of your time as parents trying to, through love and discipline, trying to work out the kinks they're born with. Just because they're born that way doesn't make it right, regardless of what sin you're talking about. Meanwhile, Canada's church is also divided on same-sex marriage. In Vancouver, the Canadian church leaders are divided on whether the legalizing of same-sex marriages will force unwilling clergy to perform weddings for homosexual couples. I was wondering about this just the other day. Let's say, for the sake of argument, there was going to be a federal law saying marriage is no longer just a man and a woman, but whatever coupling anyone wants to put together. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that homosexual unions are recognized in all 50 states. What does that do for the clergymen in performing ceremonies? What if the government then said to the clergymen, you can't perform a marriage unless you are willing to perform all the marriages we deem to be legal, including same-sex unions. You can't refuse one type of marriage in favor of another. You can't agree to marry heterosexual couples, but refuse to marry heterosexual couples. What would you do? I know what I'd do. Sitting in the parish, I'd get out of the wedding business. Most pastors would welcome this. It would give them the summer months with a heck of a lot more time on their hands. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I told you this story some weeks back, a lesbian pastor in a Baptist church. Hard to believe, but it's true. The denomination severed ties with the congregation. The congregation said, we want to keep her. She's a lesbian pastor, calling her a strong spiritual leader. The sermon at Glendale Baptist Church one recent Sunday recalled how Jesus mingled with tax collectors and prostitutes, refusing to snub people for the unpopular things they did. What does it mean that God's love is for everyone? Asked Eileen Campbell Reed, a member of the congregation and a doctoral student in religion. What will happen when we move from the center to the margins and make friends with those our society smugly thinks of as disinherited and marginalized? What will happen when they become our heroes and heroines of friendship and faithfulness, forgiveness and grace? These were not, of course, rhetorical questions. Listening in the front row, dressed in her black sacramental robe, was April Baker, the church's associate pastor and now its only full-time minister, a lesbian who lives openly with her partner. The unlikely combination, a lesbian in a church long affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, has created an increasingly public controversy. The Southern Baptist Convention said toodaloo to the congregation recently over this. Congregation is unmoved. I find it interesting that the sermon is about Jesus mingling with tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, the last time I checked, those stories were about Jesus welcoming sinners. But see, according to this congregation, their pastor, being an openly lesbian woman, does not fall into that category. So I don't see the relevance of that passage to their situation. I mean, if the tax collectors and the prostitutes that Jesus mingled with, he mingled with because they were sinners in need of repentance. Are they trying to say that their pastor, the lesbian pastor living in an openly gay relationship, is a sinner? Apparently not. Let's go back to the phones. Kurt is calling from his car. Kurt, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, thank you. I had heard that in Canada it is illegal to say in public that homosexuality is an abomination or something like that. And perhaps it's still to say it within the four walls of the church, but I understand that that Christian radio is also restricted or restrained from certain statements in Canada, so I'd appreciate a program on that. But what I would, and whether that will happen in this country, we don't know, but I just heard that at Walmart they are instituting sensitivity training for all the people that work in Walmart, which is, of course, an absolutely huge company in this country. And I wonder how many people will stand up in the sensitivity groups and say, essentially, I'm sorry, homosexuality is an abomination. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't treat this person as a customer and serve them as a customer. But the fact is that God declares it an abomination and a sin. And how many people will stand up in Walmart and risk their jobs? I've often wondered about people too, that Christians that teach in the public schools. I've not heard of, and they say, well, of course, we can be Christians and teach, but I've never heard of a Christian teacher in the public schools being fired for saying it like it is.
Kurt, thank you very much for the call. In fact, the story about Walmart we brought up last week during Open Lines briefly. In fact, I brought it up twice, just the story and then a question later regarding whether or not Walmart was going to be paying well, what do you call them, spousal partner benefits for homosexuals? Now, the stories that I had read up to this point, one of them out of the New York Times, asked the question but had no answer for it. Walmart had no plans to modify its benefit package for its employees based upon sexual orientation, as they say, but they are starting the training. And this is a major move because Walmart usually is the company that is erring on the side of bending to politically conservative, socially conservative interest groups. This time it went the other way. What happened was a major homosexual activist organization bought stock, enough stock in Walmart, in order to offer a proposal in a stockholders forum and have their proposal heard by the company. And it was, and the company said, we are going to include in our anti-discrimination policies for our employees sexual orientation. And that they plan to have some sort of video presentation, some sort of video instruction for their employees on dealing with sensitive issues of sexual orientation. Now, if you're not going to discriminate against someone because of their sexual orientation, I think it would only be fair to say that you're not going to discriminate against your employees, and their jobs will not be threatened if they choose to express their moral disapproval of homosexuality. I mean, if you're not going to discriminate against someone who approves of it, you should not discriminate against someone who disapproves of it. If it's only what people say it is, just an innocuous little lifestyle. I mean, not that big of a deal. Do you like it? I don't care. Do you not like it? I don't care. Shouldn't discriminate either way, it seems to me. What I'm more concerned about is the spousal benefits or the partner benefits. Ann is calling from St. Louis. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I'm an old timer, you know, and I just want to, you know, I study the Bible a lot. The King James Version of the Bible is the only Bible I read. But anyway,
you've only got 30 seconds here, Amy.
Okay, yeah, well, everybody's talking about this homosexuality and stuff. All you got to do is look back in the Bible, and the same thing happened. God flooded the earth when it got too bad. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when it got too bad. And he'll do the same again. He'll come again, take his Christians out, and he'll take care of it.
Ann, thank you very much for the call. Our time is very short. I don't know if I agree with her scenario there. I think he's leaving us where we are to deal with it. He's leaving us where we are so that people who are still lost might be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No promise to take us out. Not until it's all over with. No free lunch. No getting out early for good behavior. We're here for the long haul until Jesus comes back, period. And in the meantime, we have the only message that can save people in the midst of their sin, whatever that sin may be, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we come back, we're going to talk about Juanita Bynum. Stay with us.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. President Bush has named Randy Tobias to oversee the Global AIDS Initiative. He'll head up a program that spends billions of dollars in Africa in hopes of slowing down the disease. Abstinence is the best method, but is Tobias committed to it? David Brody reports from Washington.
When the president's global AIDS bill was being debated, conservatives fought hard to include a provision requiring that one-third of the money go to abstinence-only programs. But Tobias has more of a pharmaceutical background, and his views on abstinence are unknown. Tom McCluskey with the Family Research Council is concerned.
We aren't quite sure what to know of him, yet he has no proven track record of supporting the effective programs that have combated AIDS in Africa in the past.
McCluskey says the White House did not ask for their input.
We'd wish the White House had consulted more with the family groups, and we will certainly be keeping an eye on not only his tenure, except the whole program itself.
Not all conservative groups are skeptical. Joe McElhaney of the Medical Institute for Sexual Health is hoping for the best and thinks abstinence will be a priority.
Mr. Tobias is going to need to support that, and I think he will. I don't think the White House would have chosen him unless he committed to doing that.
But McElhaney concedes that Tobias is an unknown, a wild card who will need to prove himself on the abstinence message.
The jury's out. Will this man do that? And I believe that the president feels strongly enough about this that if it's not being accomplished, the president will fire the guy.
No one hopes it comes to that. For Family News and Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
The AIDS plan will spend $15 billion over the next 5 years to fight the disease. Much of that money will be targeted for sub-Saharan Africa, where 70% of those with HIV and AIDS live. Tobias is the former chief executive officer of the Eli Lilly Corporation. The Senate must still confirm him. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Have you heard about the opportunity for your congregation to become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week? In exchange for a financial gift to KFUO, your church will receive 35 personalized messages. That's 5 a day to let our listeners know what's happening at your church. Plus, once an hour, your congregation will be recognized as the Church of the Week, and your pastor will be featured on the morning show. For more information, contact Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
What motivated Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic writings, The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together? Find out with a book, Till the Night Be Past, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Till the Night Be Past is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, 1-800-325-3040.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bob Leko joins us here on Issues Etc. We're going to be spending some time talking about, well, she's coming to St. Louis. She's calling for a revival. Her St. Louis visit is going to be called the Weapons of Power Revival next month. Her name is Juanita Bynum, and we'll find out who she is and what she's all about. She calls herself a prophetess. What does that mean during this hour of Issues, etc.? Our phone numbers, if you have a question or a comment, if you know something about Juanita Bynum, if you've been to one of her revivals, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Bob, who is Juanita Bynum?
Well, Juanita Bynum is someone who we had personal experience with when she came to Detroit back in the early 1990s, before she got to be as massively popular as she is today. Basically, Juanita was raised in the Church of God in Christ in the Chicago area, which is a classic Pentecostal denomination. Her whole background in ministry and theology would pretty much be classified as classical Pentecostalism as far as her doctrine and things. She was a former flight attendant, and she began to feel called to initially be an evangelist, because in the Church of God in Christ, at least, they really don't recognize women in the pastoral office, but they do recognize women as evangelists. And so she became an evangelist through the Church of God in Christ and began to speak in their churches and began to get somewhat of a following. Her probably defining moment was when she ministered with T.D. Jakes at one of his conferences, and she gave her sermon was called No More Sheets, which was about sexual purity. And that message was well received, and that sort of launched her onto more of a national platform. I'm not sure when she says, or I haven't been able to find out when she says that she became a prophetess. I don't know when that alleged call came to her. She started out as an evangelist, and today is certainly part of the prophetic movement. In fact, one thing she's saying as a prophet now, and this has to do specifically with the conference that she's holding in your area, and this is a quote from her website. It says that God is saying to me, that's Juanita, there are demonic forces that will be released in the year 2001 and throughout the years coming that we are not acquainted with. She says the Lord is withholding ministries that will later be released for warfare. And so this conference that she's doing all around the country is theoretically, supposedly, preparing these ministries for spiritual warfare against these demons that began to be released in 2001.
Now, explain a few things before we get into her message specifically. When she calls herself a prophetess, and you mentioned the prophetic movement, what is that? What is she a part of?
This is a group of people. The history gets a little convoluted, but for all intents and purposes, it's a group of people that really in the mid-1980s began to declare that God had restored the office of the prophet back to the church as one of what they call his ascension gifts. You know, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men, the pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, and evangelist. Well, we've had the pastor, we've had the teacher, we've had the evangelist, but what they said was missing from the New Testament church were the offices of prophet and apostle, and that these both needed to be restored back to the church in order to perfect the church so Christ could then return for his bride. So she is part of this movement comprised of both men and women, prophets and prophetesses, that go around the country and believe that they are hearing directly from Almighty God, that they have his word in their mouth, and in fact they have the ability to lay hands on people and impart the gift of an office of prophet and the gift of prophecy to other people. And those things go on in what they call these schools of the prophets.
Now, if I were to attend one of her prophetic revivals,
yes,
what's her message? What would I hear?
Well, I'm not sure what she's focusing in on in this latest series, but from the title and what I've read in the on the internet and in Charisma and the different advertisements for it, it seems that she is pushing this whole concept of spiritual warfare and raising up people to, you know, fight these demonic forces through, you know, the revelations and insights and keys and principles that she will be revealing to them in the meetings. Certainly, I would say anyone that has a true hunger for God's word would be well advised to stay away from her meetings. But that's the sort of thing that she's going to be teaching. She certainly endorses the whole current stream of revivalism and the holy laughter and all of that. She has no problem with that. She is a regular on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, has a program with another man who calls himself a prophet on TBN called Mark Sharona. And she's spoken with Benny Hinn and speaks at T.D. Jakes' conferences, and now she's gotten big enough to have her own. And so that's what she's doing. She's taking her show on the road and promoting her. She sings, you know, so she has her CDs, her music CDs, and her teachings, and her videos, and her books. She's an author. In fact, her book, No More Sheets, was a bestseller, sold like, I don't know, 5 or 10 million copies.
Now, explain this to me, because this is one of the things that I find intriguing. The phenomenon in the modern revival movement, of especially now that we have television, internet, especially cable and satellite television that can beam things all over the world to mass audiences, the phenomenon of spin-off ministries. Every time we talk about an individual within the prophetic movement or individual in word faith movement that seem to kind of have some overlap, you are able to draw a family tree, and it seems like one ministry spins off another, and those spin off others, and those spin off others.
True. Very true. I mean, if it wasn't for T.D. Jakes, she would still be probably speaking in small congregations. congregations that invite her to come and preach. But she did one of these things with Jakes, and as you mentioned, the technology, Jakes was doing one of his across the country live satellite feed deals through different arenas around the country, and she was one of the speakers, and she's very motivational. I'm not saying the woman can't in quotes preach. She can. She's very charismatic and very, very motivating and very persuasive in her delivery. The problem is she doesn't have any real good biblical content. It's just a lot of excited enthusiasm. You know, a zeal without knowledge, I think, is what the Apostle Paul would categorize it as. And she has no real formal biblical training. It does say that she received her doctoral degree in theology from Truth for Living Bible College in Jacksonville, Florida. And I'm still researching that one out to see exactly what that school is, or is that the same diploma mill that Rodney Howard Brown got his doctorate in theology from? I'm not sure yet. But she has no real formal biblical training or education.
Looking in from the outside, especially as one who has been on the inside, Bob, what do you make of the kind of one hand washes another, very ready cooperation, except when it comes to fundraising and selling lists, between all the galaxy of stars that are found in the Trinity Broadcasting Network? You mentioned she's one of them.
Well, there is a high degree of willingness to speak at each other's conferences, and in a way that helps. It helps everybody. I mean, it's mutually beneficial. The only people who do not do that are the people that are at the very highest level, such as Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn does not have a conference with Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin or Jesse Duplantis or Joyce Meyer. That he is big enough where he does not need to appear with anyone but himself. And because I think Benny's a psychopath, I think he cannot share that spotlight with anyone. Other people are more willing to share because they need to, and it's beneficial to them as well as the people they have on the platform. And some of them have genuine friendships. Kenneth Copeland is a good friend of Creflo Dollar and Jesse Duplantis and Jerry Savelle. And so they hold conferences together because they do believe the same things dogmatically, but they're also personal friends. And some of these you have a friendship level, some others you have just, this is good business. If I have Juanita speak at my conference, it's going to bring in X amount of people. So not only will she sell some of her stuff, but I'm probably going to also sell more of my stuff than I would without her. So you get some of that going on. And also there are people certainly that just agree with her message. And they say, I want her to speak here because I think she's a prophetess. I think I'm a prophet and she's a prophetess, and we both have something to share with the body of Christ.
What do you make of another phenomenon within the revival movement, the modern revival movement, and that is it seems to survive heavily upon conferences, big, gigantic venue speaking engagements, the bigger the better, the brighter the lights, the more polished the band kind of a event?
Well, I think that just lends the aura that these people are definitely of God, and you'll hear the argument certainly from many people that will say, well, look, all of these people wouldn't be coming here if she wasn't from the Lord. And my argument to counter that, of course, is that, well, within America, Mormonism is the fastest growing religious movement right now, and that certainly doesn't mean that the Mormons are of God. Large numbers do not indicate the presence of the Lord at all. In fact, Jesus ended up with very few people following him at the end, ended up with 12, but those 12 did turn the world upside down. So I think that they go for this large venue because it makes them, it validates what they're doing, and of course it enriches them. But Juanita Bynum has become extremely wealthy. In fact, I located some other prophets on the internet who had very dire words for Sister Bynum, because what they considered her apostasy from being a true prophetess in evolving into a false one, which was kind of interesting.
When you were in the Word Faith movement and the revivalist movement, Bob, were you told, did you believe that when one of these prophets came through town, you were obligated, in a sense, to pay the entrance fee to go and see, to go and listen, lest you miss out on what the Spirit's doing now?
Oh, absolutely. We were heavily encouraged to attend meetings. If they weren't at our own local church, and we tried to get as many people as we could get, at least we were a smaller church, so we couldn't afford the real big, well-known people, but we had prophets and apostles that were on a lower tier. But we certainly were encouraged to go to these meetings. You wanted to be, our little trite saying was, you want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. In other words, if Benny Hinn is having a miracle crusade at Cobo Hall in Detroit, and you need a healing, you need a miracle, then you need to be where the water is being stirred. If the prophet or the prophetess is speaking in your town, and you need to hear, in quotes, a word from the Lord, in other words, the 66 books of the Bible of infallible word are not enough, you need a personal word, then pay your $50 or $25 or whatever it may be, and go and sit under the prophet's anointing. So yeah, it was part and parcel of what we were told to do. In fact, we were told we needed to receive from these different anointings, the anointing of the prophet, the apostle, the pastor, teacher, evangelist, that we could mature and be stable, well-founded Christians.
How much of it was simply feeding the cult of personality, regardless of who the personality happened to be?
I think a lot of it is, because these people, in my experience, the ones that I've met personally and those that I have attended their meetings and sat under them, there is zero humility with almost all of these people. They're unapproachable. You can't talk to them. You can't touch them. They are led onto the platform. They're led off from the platform. They do their thing, get their money, and leave town. And I don't see a lot of the character and the fruit of the Spirit in their life, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. They are professionals. They are entertainers, in a sense. They come to your town to do a job, they do their thing, and they leave your town. They don't enrich a town. In other words, Juanita Bynum's going to come and probably speak at a very large arena, I'm assuming, in St. Louis. I don't think she's appearing at a church. I think she's gotten way beyond that. So she's probably at some sort of a music hall or arena there. I'd probably seats 10,000 people. Probably pack it out. She'll leave town several hundreds of thousands of dollars richer and actually do nothing for the city of St. Louis and the saints in the city of St. Louis. She's not going to be giving that money to feed the hungry in that city or start a clothing ministry or something. You know, she's just there to get the money and go on to the next city. It's like a rock concert. You could actually make T-shirts and say, Equipping the Saints for Warfare Tour, and then have all the cities and the dates that these people go to.
When you went to these with the expectation, and you were told that these were necessary for your spiritual development, you needed the anointing of each and every personality that came through town, and if you could go, you should go, does that set up a self-fulfilling prophecy scenario where, if you go and you've paid the entrance fee, you sure as heck are going to want to get something out of it, so you are going to want to buy into what's going on there as much as possible?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, and you would be encouraged by different people at the platform, if not the main speaker, to make sure and buy the tapes of the whole series. If the series is on spiritual warfare, I don't know, maybe she's doing a Friday night and maybe a couple sessions Saturday or something. You're going to want to get those series. They certainly will hype their books and tapes because, we forget about 80% of what we've heard within 24 to 48 hours. And so you want to get those tapes and videos so you can continue to play them and get that message down into your spirit. You don't want a head knowledge now. Remember, we want to get a heart revelation. And that takes some time and may take a few extra bucks to get those cassettes and keep them playing.
When Juanita Bynum and others like her come into a major city like St. Louis, and they say, as she does on her website coming to St. Louis next month, it's time for revival, what does she mean by revival?
Well, there are a lot of ways to take that. You can take that on just a surface level, and just like somebody saying, hey, let's have church, or because she's a prophetess, when she's saying it's time for revival, then we must assume that's actually God speaking through her. And so God is saying, it is time for revival. Ergo, if you want to be part of my end-time army, the remnant that I'm raising up to revive the church, then you must come to these meetings. Now, what does she mean by revival? She would say that the church, by and large, is dead. It's caught up in its sacramentalism, its formalism, its dogmas, its creeds and catechisms. And these things need basically to be put to the side. We need a new wineskin for the new wine that's being poured out through these restored prophets and apostles. So in her mind, revival means a total overthrow of what you and I understand as the church. And what we want to have is a charismatic ministry that is going to eventually be under the authority of a local prophet and apostle in the city of St. Louis, or a group of them. And that would be part of the city church.
And this is something she can guarantee to bring? Revival?
That's kind of the question. Now, if she certainly is a prophetess, and that's the Lord saying revival's coming, then, you know, take it to the bank. It's coming. But again, it's a self-fulfilling thing. If you go there and you're seeking revival and you hear a real stirring message and you get excited and the music's exciting and you're dancing and you're clapping, and at the end of the night she says, "Who wants revival? Come up here, I'm going to lay hands on you." And the revival will start in individual hearts, of course. Then you take it back to your church, and hopefully getting your pastor and other people to listen to the tapes and read the books. So that's probably what she means, is the fact that she's going to be one that ignites revival in the hearts of the people in the city of St. Louis, and then it's on them, the onus is on them to take it back to their local churches and begin to dismantle the old dead system and replace it with this new revitalized form of Christianity.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment on Juanita Bynum, subject of our conversation for the next few minutes, give us a call. Wade is calling from St. Peter's. Wade, welcome to Issues Etc.
Bob, how you doing, buddy?
Hey, Wade.
I got a question. With the Laughing Revival, pretty much has petered out. You know more about the details of that. What's the general life of these false movements? And I suspect they have to milk it for all they can. But just like the Laughing Revival was in my brother's charismatic church, and it's not there anymore. If it was so great then, why isn't it great now? And if you could just kind of speak to those issues, how fast they move on.
Good question, Wade. What about lifespans for these things?
Well, if you take the whole Toronto phenomenon, and let's just give it a date, and it'd be pretty accurate to say 1994. So 94 to about 2000, it was going pretty strong. It's starting to even simmer down in 2000. And, of course, we had the Brownsville thing, and that ended up in a split around 2000, 2001. Their church had a split with that leader. So we're looking at maybe 6 or 7 years. I mean, the whole Azusa revival, people seem to always look to Azusa as the beginning, and for all intents and purposes, let's say it is. That was only a four-year period. The healing revival in post-World War II, that was about 46 to maybe 55, 56. That was a little longer. That was about 10 years. So it just seems that these things come, people get excited, And it takes some time for the word to get around, especially in earlier times. It took longer for churches to get involved. Now that we have such mass transit and communication, people learn about things a lot quicker, and I think we're going to see them die out a lot quicker now because of that. Why does this happen? Well, I think basically it's the carrot on the stick. You've got these guys promising so much and delivering nothing. But what they do is they hold out the promise before the people, saying, okay, this move is over, but God is doing something new. We don't know what it is, and we don't want to put our mouth on it. We don't want to say what it is, but we know by the Spirit He is doing something. And all of these things we've been through have been stepping stones. They've been planks in what God is doing. And so when the laughter stops, in fact, we have the video and we're there when John Arnott's wife stood up and told the people in Toronto
that the laughter was going to die out and that it was going to be a time of spiritual warfare. And my wife and I looked at each other and just kind of laughed and said, been there, done that. But maybe they're trying to recycle this whole concept of spiritual warfare, and that could be why Juanita's using that as her national topic of this conference.
Bob, I'd like you to stick around for a few minutes after the break. Can you do that?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's go to one more phone call and get the answer perhaps on the other side of the break. Brandon is calling from his car. Brandon, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Brandon.
Yes, I have a question. I've been reading a book called Occult Invasion, The Subtle Seduction of the World and Church by Dave Hunt.
Mm-hmm.
And
good book.
It goes into talking about, as humans, it's independent. We depend on God as our, I'll try to be as articulate and pithy as I can. It goes on to say that just because a person heals somebody doesn't necessarily make them a healer. We don't harness that power. God
right.
puts it through us to be used, however he desires it to be used. And I was just wondering about this lady that y'all are talking about. You know, if she goes around talking that she can control revival, I don't know. I'm just asking if she, you know, if she thinks she can harness revival or whatever, does that make her, I don't know.
It makes her a person who's seriously deceived, because you're absolutely right. No one channels the power of God at their will. We are his vessels to be used according to his purposes and according to his timing and as he pleases. And it's up to the sovereign will of God how he wants to move in any and all circumstances. And for Juanita to say that she can bring revival or that she can bestow spiritual gifts on people because God's given her this grace to do this is simply not true. So she is a deceived person. She's a false prophetess. And because of that, it's spiritually dangerous to sit under her ministry. And I certainly would not encourage people to support her financially. If they want to go to the meeting, if the meeting's free, they do so at their own peril.
Bob, let's take a break here. When we come back, we'll finish up with a few more minutes talking to Bob Leko about the teachings of Juanita Bynum.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.